Welcome to the Last Sunday Podcast, where we discuss last Sunday's sermon at Majestic View Church in beautiful Kiowa, Colorado. Senior Pastor John Smith talks with Kyle Peters to answer questions, provide clarity, and take a deeper dive on some points from the sermon. This is your chance to be a fly on the wall for personal discipleship.
Good afternoon, Kyle.
Good afternoon.
It's always nice to greet you that way.
Yes, indeed.
And it is a good day because it's a day the Lord has made.
Mm-hmm.
Both of us have had things that have challenged us in the last 24, 48 hours.
Indeed.
But today, and even today, and all we can say is, you know what, God's got a plan, and I'm glad to be a part of it, even when it's hard.
That's right.
So, today I want to answer a question, and I never really even thought of it along these lines, or at least expressing it this way, until just a few minutes ago when we were discussing some things. And what is the fruit of God's wisdom? And I think we have a very clear answer today for folks as we get to the end of our broadcast.
All right. Sounds good.
Let's pray. Lord, you're the one that knows about your stuff. You're the one that knows everything there is to know about grace and mercy and love, because that's what you are. Well, Lord, you're also wisdom. So today, as we continue to talk about wisdom and what to put in our house that's been swept clean by the grace of God, your forgiveness, I pray that we would know what the fruit of putting wisdom in your house is. And Lord, as we talk about a very challenging topic today, that thing that is the most dangerous part of our body, the tongue, would you give us wisdom to talk about it? But Lord, I also pray that there would be conviction that would come on each of our hearts, starting with me, starting with Kyle, that we would be obedient with the use of our tongue and what we say. Mm-hmm. We love you so much. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You mentioned something there at the beginning of challenging times. And my thought was, yeah, but nothing I can't handle.
Yeah.
And I feel like that should be the way it is all the time. And there are some days that feel better than others about that. That sometimes we feel extremely overwhelmed.
Well, you know, that's interesting that you say that, because anymore my response to that is good when you feel overwhelmed.
Mm-hmm.
Because I'm much more likely to fall on my face and ask for help from God.
Oh, yeah.
When I'm overwhelmed.
Yep.
Than when I think I've got it.
Yep.
And it's kind of like the team that goes into the contest, you know, undefeated, and the team they're playing is unbeaten. I mean, has no wins.
Yep.
And
one team's overconfident.
The other team says, I have nothing to lose.
Yep.
And crazy things happen.
That's right.
And I have coached in that respect on both ends of that spectrum. And it's a lot easier to be that team that's hungry than that team that thinks they got it made.
Mm. Well, I guess where my brain was going too. I love that. But where my brain was going to is that we get the challenges that we can handle. That God gives us the challenges in life that He knows we can handle.
That He knows, yeah, well, we can handle with Him.
Right.
And there are things that He can handle that come our way that blow some people apart. because they try and do it in their own strength.
Yep.
And those are dangerous things. And I guess one of the things that some people think is they can control their tongue.
Yeah.
And
yeah.
I mean, other people have just completely given up. They don't even care.
They don't even try. It's so true. But, well, and I think that happens to all of us to some degree. But yeah, you made you made some great allusions there to, or references there to things that in the sermon on Sunday that I think it, probably everyone can relate to at least to one degree or another. I'm pretty positive a couple of them were calling me out specifically there. At least it felt
I promise
that way.
You, I did not have you in mind.
Well,
by
why
the
not?
Way, well, for one, I can promise you that because you weren't even here it's, physically.
So I was not here physically.
So
on
I couldn't
Sunday.
See you to think, oh, I need to tell this about Kyle.
But you know, like those times when we get well, and on that thought, I was out camping with a bunch of crazy kids. And having a great time, but man, is it easy to fall into a trap of yelling at kids for being kids. And even more so, the thing that I think I hate seeing, and I hate seeing it even more in myself, is saying something to one of my kids that I wouldn't say to you or, you know, an adult.
Mm-hmm.
And there's all kinds of reasons why that might be, but it's just, you know, I catch myself there some days and got to kick myself pretty hard for it so that I hopefully get myself back in line a little bit.
Yeah.
And I will say I do feel like I'm better at it now than I was 5 or 6 years ago, even. But yeah, just that idea that we can control ourselves, and that's not always true. But even more so, that I think the idea that you put out there of the most dangerous part. The most dangerous part of our bodies is the tongue, kind of like the pen is mightier than the sword kind of thing.
Mm-hmm.
That words can be very, very damaging.
Oh, absolutely.
In our relationships and...
Well, you know, we've learned over the last few years, the counseling world has really brought it to the surface that emotional abuse sometimes has more severe damage long term than physical abuse. Now, neither one of them is acceptable.
Right.
And there are really three kinds of abuse that people deal with today. One of them is sexual, one of them is emotional, one of them is physical. I mean, you could put in other categories. Some people say, well, another category would be religious abuse. And I've seen all of those up front and personal. And so I know they're real.
Okay.
Because I've witnessed the damage done by them. But the fact is that emotional abuse is just as bad, or if not almost as bad, as any of those. And they're not equal because they're all different, but they're all devastating. And it just depends on their severity and what they are.
Well, and emotional abuse is something I feel like gets overlooked a fair bit. It maybe because it's harder to see. You know, it's real easy for me to say, you know, if I see a man hitting a woman, I'm putting a stop to that.
Mm-hmm.
And it's also sometimes, I guess it's usually easier to identify physical abuse. You can see
bruises
and those sorts of things. And emotional abuse, verbal abuse, doesn't leave bruises on the skin that I can see.
Right. And yes. But it's like a bruise. If you know what you're looking for, and I've learned to see it a lot more.
Yeah.
Because of the people that I've tried to help. You know, I can have a bruise on my arm that came because I ran into the door handle as I was walking out the door.
Right.
I've done that.
I've left that bruise on my watch before of cracking it open, just walking around. And so those things do happen.
So they're bruises that are caused by just my own stupidity, you know, or clumsiness or whatever.
Bumping into the desk.
But I also know that, and, you know, that can be same things true about a black eye. You know, you can run into something. But sometimes, but you see that on a child, and you see it regularly on a child, or even on a woman. And that's a whole different thing. But emotionally, you see a lot of people that may be beautiful technically in appearance, but when you look at their eyes, they're almost blank. Mm-hmm. Something going on. Something bad's going on. And there's a hurting heart there. The Bible talks about that the eyes are the window to your soul.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, what's inside us comes out of us. And that's one place that you can see that is through people's eyes. Another place you can see that is through their mouth and what they say.
Right.
And so this week we're talking about the untamable tongue. And I entitled the sermon Smoke Alarm because we tend to just let that go and just say, well, you know, it's not a problem. Well, yes, it is.
Yeah.
And the Bible and God say it is the most dangerous part of our body.
Well, and I thought it was very, very interesting, insightful to the, perhaps leading to good introspection that you say, the things you say are because they're the things that are inside of you.
Yeah.
And it kind of made me think too, about we mentioned a couple weeks ago about swearing and whatnot, and the things that come out of someone's mouth are reflective of what they're literally coming out of their body. Mm-hmm. Those are the things that are inside of you.
Mm-hmm.
They're inside your brain. They're inside of your soul. And
I guess the way to say that is it didn't start in your vocal cords.
Right. There you go. I would say that's accurate. Yeah,
the sound did,
but the operation of the vocal cords came from somewhere else.
That's exactly right.
And so I guess the question then is, how do you get that out of there without, you know, spewing it on other folks, headed off at the pass, as it were.
Well, I think we have to take. I started out the sermon by talking about the caution that God has about these things. He said, know that we have to be attentive and we have to come to God with this. He said in verse 2 of James 3, for if we all stumble in many things, if anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body. And we have to make our tongue a priority. We're all going to have bad thoughts. We're all going to have anger and frustration from time to time over things. But we need to understand that the tongue, uncontrolled, is going to make it worse more times than it's going to make it better.
Yeah.
Now, it can make it better if it's the right response, if it's the response of a heart that says, I love you.
Right.
I mean, you've said things to your wife said things to you, and when they went out your mouth, you went, oh my goodness, I wish that had never come out. But then there's been other times that you've said the right thing, and it's brought comfort. Or she said the right thing, and it's brought comfort. Even though she could have said something that time too, you know?
Mm-hmm.
So the whole point is, it needs, instead of being an afterthought, it needs to be the focal thought. Because the Lord says here, a man is perfect, and that word means mature, but it means the finished product. Somebody that has finally figured it out is kind of the idea of it. And that if I can control my tongue, I'm going to save myself so much grief, but I'm also going to have a tool in my body that can be used to bring great joy to other people.
So where does that... So I want to know where that starts, but I'll agree that I can have those moments of saying something and going, oh, man, what did I just do? And less commonly, I can have those moments where I say, yeah, that was it. I hit that nail on the head. That doesn't happen quite as often as I'd like it to. But I feel like there's more of a systemic change that needs to happen in a lot of us.
Thank you for that softball.
Yeah, okay.
Paul wrote in Philippians 2, he said, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus.
Mm.
And we learned, as we've mentioned many times about the Conquer series, it impacted both of us greatly.
Yeah.
That our brains record the trauma of our lives.
Mm-hmm.
Our brains record, they're huge computers that can record everything. And some of it we can dig up again and some of it we can't. But there are very significant things get buried in our brain, especially in what they call the limbic system.
Mm-hmm.
And it comes back later. It comes out at bad times. And the only way to deal with that poison that can be planted in your brain by that trauma, by that pain, by that evil that you've put into your mind is with the purging of the Word of God, the truth of the Word of God, the light of the Word of God. For example, you know, I'm a child, I wasn't, so I'll use this example, but I'm a child that gets beat with a coat hanger on a weekly basis. I've known of people like that mm-hmm. when they were children. Now, they're, you know, I'm not against corporal punishment administered in love.
Right.
But beating a child with a coat hanger, there's just nothing good about that, okay?
No.
That's a parent grabbing the thing that's closest to them and whacking, okay? And that child, after a while, doesn't feel the coat hanger anymore. What they hear is that you're worthless, you're not loved, you're not wanted. I wish you weren't in my life.
Right.
So now the limbic lie is born, or the limbic lie is born. And so how do you help that person recover from that? I mean, this is their parent. Mm-hmm. This is the person that gave them birth. Mom, dad, I mean, they're responsible for their life. And yet they're telling them this. And so is there a possible way to overcome that? Well, you know what? It'll always be a scar.
Mm-hmm.
But when they find out who they are in Christ Jesus and how God really feels about them, now all of a sudden they realize, wow, I'm so special, Jesus died for me. I'm so special that Jesus would have died for me if I'd have been the only person that ever lived. That's how much he loves me. And now they can start confronting the lie that I'm worthless because, you see, God didn't make junk. Okay? The world pollutes us and makes us act and feel like junk. Our sin does that to us, and the way people treat us does that to us. But God comes along and he says, I love you right where you are. I don't love what you're doing, but I love you right where you are. And you don't have to feel that way anymore because you are wanted. You are loved.
This sounds... I'm oversimplifying it, I know, but it sounds a little like the garbage in, garbage out kind of thing. And the more bad things that we have put into our brains or we put into our brains, that's what we can expect to get out.
Right. Oh, well, do you listen? Okay, I know this is an easy whipping post, but do you listen to music that has light in it, that has hope in it,
mm-hmm.
that is bright music? Or do you listen to the music of the younger generation today And listen, we had our bad stuff too when I was a kid.
Right.
But nothing dark like we have today, where they're hearing the word death every other sentence in the song, or even chanting death or darkness or evil or, you know, all those things. Well, that's just pure poison.
I think there was when we were kids, there was obviously some pop culture music that was not exactly good wholesome church music. Mm-hmm. But I feel like they also tried to hide it a little bit. The Rolling Stones, for instance, had some questionable lyrics. They had some overtly bad lyrics. But for the most part, they kind of tried to hide it. And I feel like so much of today's popular music just comes right out and promotes drug use, promiscuity,
death,
suicide. Yes.
And we're in a.
And then we wonder why we have the problems that we have.
Right. So there we are. Are you feeding the lie?
Mm-hmm.
Or that the devil has already propagated in your mind, in your heart? Are you confronting the lie with the truth? And to answer your question is, the battle to win the tongue begins with hiding the truth in our heart and learning to walk in that truth.
So I still feel that's an important thing there, is trying to get ourselves on a path of purity, which was what we discussed in the Conquer series. But there's just so much of it that's beyond that subject, because we were kind of specific there in that subject matter. But as you said, just in the way we communicate with with everyone. I was wanting to say in our relationships and with our spouses and our children and whatnot, but it's with everyone. And it's hard, because there's, you go hang out with the guys, things get said there.
Mm-hmm.
The classic locker room talk. And I listened to a podcast. I listened to most of a podcast. It's an interview show. Guy does some pretty interesting interviews. This one particular episode ended up being something to around like 5 or 6 hours long.
My goodness.
Oh, my. So I did not catch all of it. I had to cut it off at some point. But this guy was talking about that same thing. He was going through military training, and as he's moving his way up, and he got into the SEAL teams and training there, trying to qualify, and then he got on the teams, and he said, you get there, and he said, they're just, there weren't a lot of Christian folks there. And it was everything you'd see in the movies. It was the late 90s, we were relatively in a peacetime situation, and they were basically feeding each other in who could outdrink who could out gamble who, and all the things that we don't want to see in ourselves when we look, when we get 20 years older and look back and go, what was I thinking? Mm-hmm. And then there was the one guy. Hey, you coming out with us? Nope. Going home tonight. What are you doing? Nothing. I'm going to sit around at home. I'm going to clean up, do a little reading. What are you reading? Probably going to read my Bible. And there's that one guy, and you're like, and at that time, you're thinking maybe, yeah, I don't know about this guy. And eventually you say, I think I need to follow that guy a little more, not these other stooges that are going around. And, and I've been doing that, I guess, as I sit here pondering it. I've been following a little more of the right folks, I hope.
Well,
trying to be the right guy.
Right. And what is the underlying theme that we've been talking about over the last few weeks at our church. And it is wisdom.
Yeah.
And we asked that question about the fruit of wisdom.
Mm-hmm.
Well, you know, wisdom has its own special impact. And without talking about the fruit yet, we're not quite ready for that. But where do you get wisdom from? You get wisdom from God. Well, where do you get God's wisdom? You get it from the book. You get it from the Word of God. And you get it from the Word of God as the Spirit of God speaks to you and reveals it to you.
I think you get it from the people around you, too, who are supplying it, who have put it into themselves.
People that already have it.
Right.
And let me make something really clear. There's plenty of religious folks out there that know a lot about the Bible.
Yep.
I mean, there was a group that Jesus was in verbal wars with every day, and eventually they killed him, aka like Charlie Kirk. And they knew the Bible. They knew the Bible better than just about anybody. But they had knowledge and not wisdom. The Bible talks about knowledge puffeth up. Knowledge makes us proud.
Mm-hmm.
Wisdom makes us humble.
Yes.
And you can't have the wisdom, all the wisdom that you need, if you don't have some knowledge. You know, wisdom comes from the knowledge of God. I mean, not about God, but knowing God. The very source of us being able to conquer our tongue is having God's wisdom.
You know, when you brought up Charlie, and he's still, that whole situation and his example and whatnot has still been very front and center in my mind this last week. But I see his evolution over time of being a good kid and trying to do the right thing, but slipping a little bit here and there. And, you know, I think of him as an 18-year-old, still had himself way better put together than I did when I was 18. Even though, strangely enough, we actually have rather similar backgrounds. So to that point, we were somewhat similar, but he was on a different trajectory than everybody. But
absolutely.
I think he started out kind of trying to be good, but slipping into the flame throwing a little bit every now and then, fighting back, that sort of rhetoric. And then by the end of his life, sadly, just 13 years later, he wasn't really doing that anymore. He didn't have to. He could just speak to someone in a caring way, in an honest way, and just, I'm going to try and say this without, I don't know how to say this without sounding like what I'm trying to avoid, but he could just do that and totally tear apart that person's improper stance on the issue.
Okay. There's a verse of scripture just hit my mind when you said that.
Okay.
The wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. And
I'm trying to noodle my way through that one here.
The wrath of man does not work the righteousness of God.
All right.
What's now, that? Here's the deal.
Yeah.
I hate abortion.
Okay.
It makes me mad. I hate sexual abuse. It makes me angry.
Mm-hmm.
I hate religious abuse. I hate a lot of things because I know the damage that it does. Now, I can stand up on Sunday morning and let the hate control the way I speak and preach mad.
Right.
Or I can stand up and calmly talk about the problem and then be able to convey love to people that says, this is wrong, but you don't have to stay there. You don't have to live there. You don't have to participate in that. And which one is going to be used most dynamically by the Lord? Listen, the only time you saw Jesus angry was when he was cleaning out the temple with people that were not going to listen to him, okay? But when he was talking to the masses, man, he said some tough, tough things.
Right.
But he said it with a kind spirit. He said it with genuine love in his heart for the listeners. And I think that's what made Charlie so effective in the end. And you heard what his wife said about him. Charlie loved young men just like the one that shot him.
Mm-hmm. That's who he was trying to help. I want, before we go too any deeper into this, can you define for me religious abuse? I think I know what you mean, but I want to make sure I know what you mean.
Well, the Pharisees were the great examples of religious abuse.
Okay.
They treated women like slaves, their own wives.
Mm-hmm.
And then if they got tired of them, they would use scripture out of context to give them an excuse to divorce their wives.
And an ability to.
And,
like, or a justification to.
Right. And make the wife look like the bad person when they were the monsters. Okay? I see that way more than you want to think. Where people will use the Bible as a billy club to control somebody under their authority. Unfortunately, I mean, you know, I want to be real careful here. It happens. Yeah. It happens through pastors. It happens through men that say they're spiritual leaders in their home. And that kind of abuse will make the people there either cower in fear or learn to hate God.
Is that typically a result of misunderstanding the scriptures? Or no. Is it more of a narcissism, sociopathy kind of thing, and just utilizing the tool that they grab onto?
I think I don't know. I can't judge their hearts.
Right.
It definitely is narcissistic, which is self-serving. And the bottom line of that, any form of that in my life or yours, or somebody that is absolutely controlled by that, is pride.
I guess it's probably a little bit of a chicken egg question. You know, is it mental illness causing them to misread scripture and use it against someone, or is it misunderstanding scripture and causing, well, I'm air quoting that a little bit, them to act in that way because they've misunderstood?
I think it's more a matter of selfishness that has completely overcome their heart. And so now they're looking for things to be able to help them control somebody else.
So,
and so they, because that selfishness drives them. Mm-hmm. Okay, let's use a different example. Let's talk about the rich person that is absolutely overcome with greed. They got more money than anybody around them.
Mm-hmm.
But because they have such a greed in their heart, everything that they do is so they can get more money. They don't need more money. What they really are trying to do at that point is have power. Well, selfishness actually is a form of greed, but selfishness is the same way. When the world, when everything is about me And there can be all kinds of reasons why a person starts down that path. I mean, we're all about me when we're born.
Right.
You know? Yeah. Yep. But as we develop that life, if we don't get a handle on that, if let God get a handle on that and show us the truth about that, then we grow up to be little monsters that it's all about me and I'll pitch a fit until I get my way.
Right.
Well, when that's not resolved early in life, and now that little monster's grown up and he is a husband and a daddy or a mama and a wife.
Yeah, it can go both ways.
But you see a whole that what I'm talking about, the religious abuse, I see it more in men than I do in women. And that's just in my world, okay? I can't speak to the rest of the world. But now that you've got this selfish child that grew up, and they're doing the same thing to get their way and to control people. And so it's driven by that selfishness.
So to return then to, before I took that rabbit hole a little bit, to how you can get up and you can preach the fire and brimstone sermon of the day, or you can take a different tact. And I feel like this is also kind of what I was saying with in relation to Charlie Kirk and so many other pundits, and it leaks over into, because it's what we're consuming, it leaks over into our day-to-day lives and perhaps even fuels the animosity that we have, that we can end friendships, we can end relationships with our parents over politics of all things. Mm-hmm. That if we come at things with an approach of damning people for their evil, sinful ways, we get one result. And if we come at folks with there's an end that there's an end that we need to be getting ready for, and I want to help bring you to the right place. We're working out of the same book. We're working out of the same, maybe the same ideology for the most part, but we're coming at it from two totally different. We're striking you down for your evilness and your wickedness, or let me bring you out of this and to the positives, to the salvation of things.
And you know what the difference is? What you love.
Yeah.
The first one, the one that's striking you down, they love to be right.
Yes.
And you see, that's a love of self. That's the selfishness I was talking about. And it's evil. That's where religious abuse comes from. The other is a love for people. And that's where Jesus came from. He spoke the truth in love.
Mm-hmm.
And, okay, what did Jesus do to get people's attention? Did he say, "You're going to hell"? No. He asked questions. He made people think.
Mm-hmm.
And what was Charlie Kirk doing so well at the end of his life? He was asking questions.
Yeah, same thing.
Trying to make people think. And then after he made them start thinking about what they were saying, then he would share the truth.
And how did he do that? My contention would be that over time, he chose a path. He was given a path. He found a path. I don't know. I can't speak for him. But he followed a path that just led him deeper and deeper to where he was making God the center of his life and the center of his studies, and he was immersing himself in that, and it showed.
I'm smiling at you, Kyle, because part of the premise of our having this conversation every week is for me to mentor you.
Mm-hmm.
For you as a younger believer to grow. And you said it in Kyle's way. You said it a little bit differently than I would have said it, but you said it perfectly. Charlie Kirk was growing in the Lord. He was maturing. He was becoming, he was learning how to control that tongue to be used for the glory of God. And there's only one place you learn that, that you really master that, and that is in the quiet times that you spend with God, discovering the very heart of God Himself. Let me tell you something, just a little nugget that I got this week that is so God, so God. Next Sunday, I'll go ahead and tease it a little bit.
Yeah.
We're going to be talking about why we have wars within us. Wars within relationships in our home and our church and our community, blah, 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 all that stuff. We're going to be talking about that and what it means to love the world. And God says, don't love the world. This past week, I was reading in 1 John chapter 2, and he said, love not the world, neither the things are in the world. And my heart was like trying to wrestle with what that means in my life as I was having my time with the Lord. And so after I was convicted and I saw some things, I began to pray and ask God to forgive me and just worship my God, because He truly is greater than this world and the things of this world.
Mm-hmm.
And after I'd done that, He whispered something to me. He said, John, there's one thing that you can love in this world. Where'd that come from? You just told me to not have the love of the world. I said, okay, Lord, what is it? He said, love your wife. I command you to do that. And then I began to think, what did Jesus say? The two most important things we were to do, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor. There's no neighbor that lives closer to me than my wife.
That's right.
That's where it starts.
Well, and you know, you'll never, I challenge anyone to find an example of where you'll go wrong by loving your wife a little bit more.
Well, yeah, absolutely. And there we are, love your wife instead of yourself. So,
yep.
You know, man, I don't know that we covered discernment so much.
Well,
this time.
Yeah, we kind of, no, I think it was good though. I mean,
I agree.
It covered the spirit of it for sure. You know, and something you said about, you defined perfect, and it led my brain down a quick little rabbit trail of just, of perfect being complete, of kind of being a finality, that you've hit your end. I thought, man, if I was just talking about the evolution of Charlie Kirk, did he hit that? Was that moment, that was it? He was done. I know it's a stretch. I get it.
I know where you're going with that.
But like,
well,
he did what he did better than anybody, possibly since Jesus.
It's an argument. You could make that argument. He was very, very good. And what the way he did it, and how much he knew, and how much he learned, and how much he studied, and how many people that called him a dear friend, and, you know, the thousands and thousands of people that he touched.
Well, and just that was, like, he moved away from any kind of flame throwing to, why are you asking this? Let me help you.
And yet, he was able to speak into the ear of the President of the United States.
Yeah.
And the Vice President of the United States called him a dear friend before he was elected to office of any kind. And we could go on down the line.
Yeah.
So because God had just such a special mission for him, he was able to pour out a lot in a very short time. And when you get the true heart of that word perfect, it means brought to its end, finished, wanting nothing necessary to completeness. And so God was doing a work in him. it was a very sped up version, you know. But bless the Lord, Charlie had reached a maturity level of being able to express himself and reach others that we would all hope to.
I was going to say, I know I'm not there. I aspire to such greatness, but I am not there.
And that truly is greatness because
yes.
At that point, you're impacting people with the truth at a level that truly the greatest to ever do, that's Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
But isn't that all of our goals as Christ followers?
Absolutely.
To do that. Well, yeah. We better answer that question before we go. You know, knowing the fruit of God's wisdom. Now, this is the conclusion of James 3. And if you've never read James 3, if you're listening to this broadcast and never, I guess I should call it a podcast, shouldn't I? Yeah. But if you've never read James 3, I would encourage you to read it because there's just so much there and it's very practical. But he says this in the last two verses. But the wisdom that is, by the way, he had talked about the wisdom that is not from above. And what it is in verses 15 and 16. But verse 17, he says, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle. I love this one. Willing to yield. Do you know how many marital fights would not happen if both parties were willing to yield?
All of them. Yeah. Just about.
Full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And then he puts the bow on it. He says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Ultimately, the fruit of wisdom is peace. Mm. You want peace in your home? Find God's wisdom. You want control of your tongue? Let it be a tool for peace.
There you go.
Instead of a weapon of control.
And that just goes to everything. Every single time that I speak, if I'm not trying to seek peace, then I'm probably wrong.
Amen.
All right. Well, and I don't even need to ask. You told us what yeah. You told us what next week's bringing.
This next Sunday, our sermon title is entitled Pest Control.
Pest Control. All right.
James 4.
All right. Well, we got our furniture in our new. We got our new house. We got our furniture.
And we put a smoke alarm in.
And we got a mirror too.
Got a mirror. That's right.
And a smoke alarm. And
now we got to deal with pest control.
Got to do some pest control. I'll be curious to see where this one goes.
Okay.
All right. Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Kyle. Appreciate all you do, man.
Yes, sir.